Well, we left it all on so you'd know what goes on. All right. Now let's see God's solution to the evil in the heart. In addition to programming our minds, we need something else that is done so it can become permanent. But here is what God starts with. Let's come to Mark 7, and let's pick it up here in verse 21. Mark 7 and verse 21. And God's plan begins with the solution of the carnal mind. As we covered last time, the law of sin and death. How do you overcome that? It's not removed, but we can overcome it. Now, one thing for sure, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you cannot overcome the law of sin and death. You may be able to discipline yourself. You may be able to keep the commandments in the letter of the law, but you cannot overcome the evil that is within, because something has to happen. Now here is what it is without the Spirit of God. Verse 21, for from within, out of the hearts of men, this is why we are to guard the door of our minds and our hearts, you see. Because not only coming from within, but how does it get in there in the first place so it comes out? And today we have so much of it. For from within, out of the hearts of men, go forth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. Starts right out. Sex problems right off. And that's the entrance that Satan has. And that is one of the biggest problems of the human race. Now here in America, they're taking things down, 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 down. And now they have found out that sex education in the schools is not good enough for the kids. So now they're going online to learn more about sex through pornography. See? And so once you get rid of God, once you get rid of the commandments of God, Satan is right there to take everything down, 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 down. And Dolores and I were commenting because there are so many pedophiles out there that sooner or later there are going to be so many of them, and then the majority of people will say, well, that's okay. And that's how Satan destroys people. First entrance is sex. And I've got a book that's called Sex on the Brain. And it shows that people inwardly have many thoughts a day concerning sex. Now think what it is if they're popping online to watch pornography. Think what it is when they're texting 12-year-olds, 13-year-olds, 14-year-olds setting up rendezvous. Think of what is happening, see. And this has happened in every society. This is absolutely nothing new. But it's new to this nation from the point of view that we started out this nation based upon the Bible and God. But the big problem was we denied him concerning the Sabbath. And that became the entrance to take it down, to bring in false doctrine. See, because God's plan, the Sabbath is part of it. It's not the whole thing. That's part of it. But God's plan is to change the human mind, to convert it. Okay? And here's what has to change. Verse 22, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, guile, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness, all these things go forth from within, and these defile a man. In other words, these are the sins, and all of these sins come almost naturally because of the law of sin and death. Now, what happens? How is this changed? Well, it's changed because God has given penalties for sin. Every time you sin, there's a penalty, whether you realize it or not. And pretty soon, the penalties accumulate. And you sin more and more. And you get into a mental state of denial. And you lie to yourself. You lie to other people. See? And then one day, you get real miserable. One day, you wonder, what's happening to my life? One day, even those who don't believe in God or hadn't believed in God, they start crying out to God because it's so miserable. Then God gives you an opportunity. If you want out of your mess, you turn to God. If you want out of the dead end that you have boxed yourself into, you turn to God. And how do you do that? By repentance. Repentance. Now let's see how important repentance is. Let's come to Luke 13. It's required of all of us because we're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, we've got to repent. And God is the one who leads us to repentance. A lot of people are sorry for what they do. And they don't want to suffer the penalty that they're going to go through, especially if they've gotten caught by the law. Now, I was watching American Greed just the other day. And there were some young men who went to Mexico with counterfeit $100 bills, tending to buy out Mexico and come home loaded with goodies. Well, they got caught. I think that program is entitled In Prison Abroad. Okay. And the Mexicans were right on top of it. They bought something from a store owner. The store owner chased them. They were driving in their car. Pretty soon they didn't see the store owner's car. What happened was the store owner went, called the police and said, there's this vehicle that is coming and I have a counterfeit $100 bill. It's no good. So was just a two-lane road, and it came to a little town, and guess what greeted them when they got into the town? A police car and a police pickup blocking the road. Oh, senor, where are you from? How long have you been here? Oh, no, that's not true. Oh, we didn't have it. So they searched the car. Guess what they found? About six or eight of these counterfeit $100 bills. Where did those come from? You know, okay? Where are you staying? We just got here. So they're searching the car, and right up on the dashboard, here's a little parking ticket. Okay? La Grande Hotel. Guess what they found there? A big stash of counterfeit $100 bills. And they couldn't believe. This is happening. How could this happen? See? Well, I don't know how sorrowful they were, but they got big time in Mexico. Yes, indeed. So there comes a point, and they got caught. How much time they served? Don't know. Now, I suppose if they were sitting in jail, they had some second thoughts. I don't know if they repented to God or not. I didn't finish the rest of the story with when they got out. But some of them can spend 10, 12, 14 years in jail overseas. And every American traveling overseas can become a target of men who want you to bring back some cocaine or heroin. And there have been those who have persuaded gullible people to do so. That's why. Never consent to anything that is wrong. Gonna get you in trouble. All right? Now, because our nature is law of sin and death, and we're given to do these things like it says there in Mark 7, Here's what Jesus said. Verse 1, Luke 13. Now, at the same time, there were present some who were telling him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. Now, isn't it true? When something happens, you say, oh, they deserve that. Really? What are your sins? See? We'll see that in just a minute. Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? No, I tell you, but if you do not repent, you shall likewise perish. See, the only way back to God is to repent. And if you start repenting, God will hear you. But you better be sincere. Not just, oh, save me from this mess, and then you get out of the mess and you turn around and do the same thing. That's not going to work. Verse 4. Or of those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell, an accident, and killed them. Do you suppose that these were debtors above all men who dwelt in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but if you do not repent, you shall all likewise perish. What's repentance? Let's see what happens with repentance. Let's come to Acts, the second chapter. See, God is involved. Remember where it says there that when one sinner repents, the angels of heaven rejoice? God knows. He even knows when a sparrow falls, as we've covered. Romans, the second chapter. Did I say Acts? I haven't gone to Acts 2 yet, but we'll get there in a little bit. Let's come to Romans. Romans, the second chapter. First, you recognize evil, you're sorry. Now, if you want to get back to God, then you need to call out to God. Romans 2. We'll get to Acts 2 in just a little bit. Okay. Ahead of myself, but that's okay. And this is unedited. So all of you out there in DVD land, you're right here in Sabbath services, okay? Now, chapter 1 of Romans talks about how the societies degenerate and get into evil. Then chapter 2 and verse 1 says, therefore you are without excuse, O man, everyone who judges another. And isn't that what happened? Isn't that what Jesus was talking about here? Do you suppose that these were sinners above others? No, I tell you. You are condemning your own self, for you who judge another are doing the same things. Especially if you're unconverted and the law of sin and death has not been taken care of through repentance and baptism, you're going to do the same thing. So Paul then explains the process as it comes along here. Verse 2. But we know the judgment of God is according to truth. Always God is going to judge you according to the truth. Now, what is truth? Your commandments, your laws, your statutes, your judgment. Who is truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. According to truth upon those who commit such things. Everything that's listed here in chapter 1. Now, do you think yourself, O man, whoever is judging those who commit such things, and you are practicing them yourself, that you shall escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his kindness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the graciousness of God leads you to repentance? So once you start repenting, seeing what is wrong, and you're crying out to God, and you really are sincere and mean it, then God is going to lead you to further repentance. God is going to help you understand what you need to understand. Okay? Now, let's see what happens to those who won't. But you, according to your own hardness and unrepentant heart, are storing up wrath for yourselves against the day of wrath and revelation of God's righteous judgment, who will render to each one according to his own works. Is that not fair judgment? Yes, it is. God is going to take care of it. Yes. On the one hand, those who with patient endurance in good works are seeking glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. God says, all right, are you fed up with what this is? Are you fed up with your life? Do you want to change? Do you want to overcome this? I'll help you overcome it, but you have to come to me, God says. If you come to me, I'll come to you. And if you cry out to me, I will hear you. If you repent of your sins, I'll forgive you. But you need to go on beyond that. All right? Verse 8, on the other hand, to those who are contentious and disobey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man who works out evil, both the Jew first and the Greek. All you have to do is read the book of Revelation. Now understand that. All you have to do is read any of the prophets and understand that. But to those who are seeking God, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who works good, both to the Jew first and to the Greek. Now, how does God forgive? Now we go back to Acts, the second chapter. And as we're turning there, remember, what did Jesus say? Every sin that a man has committed will be forgiven. Every blasphemy against the Son of Man will be forgiven, except the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because that is rejecting God, and that is rejecting God's leading with the Holy Spirit to bring you to repentance. You see? All right, Acts the second chapter. And there could not be anything more profound than this chapter 2 in the book of Acts. Because here the Holy Spirit was poured out. They heard them speaking in the languages where all of the Jews and the proselytes had come from, in their own language, the wonderful works of God, fantastic thing, never happened before, and only 7 weeks before Jesus Christ was crucified. And a lot of them were right there cheering on, get rid of him. And then Peter gave this sermon, and he said, you have killed the author of life. Says here, verse 36, Acts 2. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with full assurance that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified. Now think about those who were out there who were saying, crucify him, crucify him. Now they're hearing Peter say this. What do you think that's going to do to them? Well, it caused a lot of them to repent. Turn to God. God is willing to forgive. Whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, after hearing this, they were cut to the heart. So there has to be a change of heart, a change of mind, a desiring to have all the evil and sin that you have committed wiped away. God will do that because he knows that he has given us, within us, human nature, the law of sin and death. And that of and by ourselves, we're headed straight for death. But God is there through Christ to redeem us, and he loves us. That's why he sent Jesus Christ. And it has to be an operation by faith. You have to believe what God has said. That if you repent of your sins, he will forgive you, because he is the living God. He's the one who knows all our thoughts. So this is really quite a powerful thing here. Cut to the heart. Another place it says there in Luke 15 about the prodigal son, right in the middle of feeding the swine and starvation, they wouldn't even give him anything to eat. What does it say there? And when he came to himself. See? So when we're cut to the heart, we come to ourselves and we acknowledge what we have done. Not to people, but to God. And God is the one who forgives. Okay? And they said to Peter and the other apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? you know, this is something. He said, you're all a bunch of murderers. Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall yourselves receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is going to bring conversion. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, something happens to your mind and to your heart that you can never do without turning to God. You can never do unless you do it God's way. You cannot turn to God and say, oh, God, forgive me. Oh, by the way, the preacher says, come to church on Sunday. See? Well, now they have it. To where all you people in Protestantism really don't even know what they're doing. Are you a sinner? Well, everyone's going to say yes. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Especially if you're standing there in a Sunday-keeping Christian church. You want your sins forgiven? Yes. Do you accept Jesus? Yes. You're saved. No baptism. None. See, baptism is significant. That's the burying of the old self. And you must receive the Holy Spirit after you have been baptized. So that's what happened here. Verse 30. For the promise is to you and your children and to all of those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God may call. So when God reaches down and leads you to repentance, he is calling you. And in calling you, you have to answer. Okay? And with many other words, he earnestly testified and exhorted, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Well, if he thought that was a perverse generation, I wonder what Peter would think if he were resurrected today and saw this generation. Then those who joyfully received his message were baptized. That is, they repented and had joy for the fact that they had their sins forgiven. About 3,000 souls were added that day. Question. How many were there at Pentecost? I suppose they could hold 50 or 60,000 there in the court. 3,000. Okay. What happens with baptism and the receiving of the Holy Spirit? Because we have the Spirit of man, which we've already covered. And we've already covered how the Spirit of God unites with our spirit. Okay? Let's come to Colossians, the second chapter, and let's see how it is defined here. Okay? Something happens. There must be a change of mind and heart with the receiving of the Holy Spirit that is, how should we say, that causes conversion. Though it's just a start when you receive the Holy Spirit. But it is a change, and that change is necessary in order for you to grow in grace and knowledge and become a son or daughter of God at the resurrection. All right. This is called the circumcision of the heart. Now let's come here, Colossians 2. And verse 11, concerning Christ, okay? In whom you have been circumcised with a circumcision not made by hands. See, the covenant with Israel was circumcision of the flesh. But that didn't change the heart, see? In the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. God does something to you at the point of receiving the Holy Spirit, sending his spirit to unite with the spirit of your mind. And it's called circumcision of the heart. It takes away the hardness and rebellion and defiance against God because you've repented and you're humble and you're yielded to God and you want to go God's way. Notice how this is accomplished. Verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, by which you also have been raised with him through the inner working of God who raised him from the dead. Okay? So this is affected by baptism. And you enter into covenant, just like there was the covenant of circumcision with Abraham for the promise of the land. Now this is a covenant for the promise of eternal life in the kingdom of God. But it has to be of the mind and of the heart from within. Verse 13, for you were once dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. He is now made alive with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, every one of them, blotted out, new start. Now we can begin to have our minds reprogrammed with the Spirit of God, with the Word of God, to have it written in our hearts and in our minds. So now then, everything that we study in the Old Testament, like we have with the book of Proverbs, also has a spiritual application and fulfillment through the Spirit of God. Now everything is raised to a higher level. Made us alive with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having blotted out the note of debt against us, with the decrees of our sins, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it away, having nailed it to the cross. Jesus was the sin of the whole world. Every human being, as God manifested in the flesh, his sacrifice covers all human beings, past, present, and future. That's why it had to be God. Okay? Now let's come back to Romans 2 and see what happens with this circumcision of the heart. This takes away the carnal mind, bit by bit. See, because now, for the first time in our lives, we have a power from God we did not have to help us with our choices to choose God's way, to help us with our choices to love God, to keep his commandments, not only to keep them in the letter, but to keep them in the spirit, so that from within, instead of proceeding all the evil thoughts and adultery and fornication and murders and thefts and covetousness and all of this, now proceed love, faith, joy, understanding, loving obedience, converted mind, converted heart, given the extra strength now so we can guard the door of our minds. Now, Paul makes it very clear here. Okay, showing the difference. Now, we've covered this before, but let's read it. Let's pick it up here. Verse 21, it's talking to the Jews, and, you know, they still boast, but until they accept Jesus Christ, all their boasting is in vain. You then, who are teaching another, do you not teach yourselves also? You who preach, do not steal, are you stealing? You who say, do not commit adultery, are you committing adultery? Now let's apply this to those who have the Spirit of God, are in the Church of God. You can't be living the way of the world any longer. And that's why God brings judgment upon his church. All you have to do is read Revelation 2 and 3, and you will see. And all you have to do is remember what happened in the past. See? We became like the world. You who abhor idols, are you committing sacrilege? You who boast in the law, are you dishonoring God through your transgression of the law, you see? Because you can have the law and the letter of the law, but unless you have it in your heart and in your mind in conversion, having it outside doesn't change the inside. See, that's why the book of Proverbs is to program the mind, to get you thinking correctly. We're born in this world with the law of sin and death in us. But we have no thought process. We learn that. And when we live in the world, we learn the wrong way. Okay? Verse 23, you who boast in the law, are you dishonoring God through your transgression of the law? For through you the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles, exactly as it is written. For on the one hand, circumcision profits if you're observing the law. On the other hand, if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Likewise, spiritually, you cannot go back into the world and live the way that the world lived, because then, sooner or later, the Spirit of God will withdraw if you do not follow that lead of God's Spirit to repent. Verse 26, therefore, if the uncircumcision that is in the flesh are keeping the requirements of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be reckoned for circumcision? And shall not the uncircumcised by nature who are fulfilling the law judge you who, with the letter in circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? So he's talking about converted Gentiles. Now, we can spend other sermons on that, but we won't get into it here at this point. Now, here's the key. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is external in the flesh, because it doesn't change the heart and mind. You still have a deceitful nature. You still have a carnal mind. You are still hostile to the ways of God, to the laws of God. Were the Jews that way? Yes, indeed, they are to this day. You read Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. How good were the Jews? Well, having the law, having the priesthood, having the temple, having the sacrifices and all of that, it did them no good because they didn't believe God and have faith in him, and they didn't have the Holy Spirit of God. But rather, he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is of the heart, accomplished by what? Baptism and receiving of the Holy Spirit. Circumcision of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Okay. Now, let's see what we are to do. Let's come to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and let's see how God wants us to participate with his spirit, with his word, in overcoming. Because the evil, though our hearts are circumcised, is not sucked out of our brains, if I could put it that way. It has to be overcome from within with God's Spirit. Okay? And here's how that is done. Ephesians 4, and let's pick it up here in verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him according to the truth in Jesus, that concerning your former conduct, you put off the old man. So you put in the Spirit of God by repentance and baptism. God puts it in. And then you start putting off the old way, the old thoughts, the old self, which is, it says here, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And God has made our minds so that our minds can be renewed every single day. See? And one of the important things to understand is this. God expects us to use our minds. He made our minds to be used for the right purpose. We're seeing what the world is doing. We're seeing how they want to destroy the creation of God when they think they're improving it. Okay. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Do you put on the new man, which according to God is created in righteousness and holiness of truth? And all of that comes with prayer and study and living overcoming, growing continuously. You see? So then Paul goes on to say how to do it. When you find you do something you shouldn't do, repent of it and put it away. Some days you'll have little bloopers. Other days you'll have big bloopers. Other days maybe even the floor may fall out. Okay? But you can still recover. Okay? That you put on the new man, which according to God is created, because he is creating in us. See? That's the secret of God. His workmanship creating in us. Now the world can't see that. But God is working in us. In righteousness and holiness of truth. Therefore let each one put away lies. Okay? And speak the truth with his neighbor, because we are members of one another. So we need to think with the truth, the truth, the truth, which then is deductive thinking. Then we bring in the emotions after that. You can't do this just emotionally. First, you have to recognize what the problem is, understand the sin, go to God and ask forgiveness, and then have the strength of God's Spirit to begin to overcome it. Now, it may take you a while to overcome it, but you can. Okay? When you become angry, do not sin. Now, that's a hard one. That is a difficult one. Most of the time, when I get angry, I have to repent. I'm sure you do. I don't know if I have really had righteous indignation that was so hot that I could say this was really good. Okay? Now, here's how you do it. Here's how you guard the door of your mind and your emotions. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, or your bitterness, or your hostility, or your disappointment, or your depression, or whatever it is, see? Neither give place to the devil. Now, what does this do? This tells us if we don't do what he says up here, devil is going to come along and say, hello, I'm back. Wouldn't you like a benefit? Okay? Let the one who stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor with his hands, working at what is good, so that he may impart something to the one who has need. Do not let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Now, how's that for a project to overcome? But that which is good and needful for edification, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not vex, or that is frustrate, or quench the Holy Spirit of God, by which you have been sealed for the day of redemption. Okay? And we vex God's Spirit when we are at cross purposes with our behavior and sin. Now notice, all of these things he's talking to converted people. They need to overcome. Let all bitterness and indignation and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be removed from you, together with all malice. And replace that with this. Be kind, tenderhearted toward one another, forgiving one another, even as God has also in Christ forgiven you. And then chapter 5 and verse 1, we'll just take a couple verses here, because this tells us what to do. Above in chapter 4, it tells us what not to do. So whenever you come across something not to do, then find out what to do. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, how's that for a high goal? How is that for a high standard? And walk in love, even as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Then he says again, avoid all these things. So that's why, guard, above all, guard the door of your mind, and be diligent to do so. For out of it are the issues of life. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.